Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. It's also printed for you in the bulletin as you're turning there. We've been spending several weeks looking at this section on being strong in the Lord and the call to stand in the day of evil. We've looked at the putting on the armor of God, and yet the question is how? How do I do it? Our passage this morning answers that how. Let us look together, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making a supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for your word. We do pray that you would speak to us this morning. Thank you that your word is unchanging. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you find prayer difficult? I don't know about you, but there are times when I find it difficult. I'm always glad to hear when I'm in good company. The great John Newton confessed at one point, I find in my own case an unaccountable backwardness to pray. I can read, I can write, I can converse with a ready will, but prayer is far more spiritual than any of these. And the more spiritual duty it is, the more my carnal heart is apt to start away from it. Or the early Pilgrim Father Thomas Shepard, the first president of Harvard, back when Harvard was a deeply Christian university, said this, there are times in my life when I'd rather die than pray. That might sound shocking, but he's being honest about the fact that sometimes as Christians we struggle with prayer. This may bring you a sigh of relief that you, like others, sometimes struggle with this. But it's also a reminder that in this confession, both of these men aren't happy with how they feel. They recognize that as Christians, they are called to pray. They want to grow in prayer. They don't want to be prayerless. And neither should we be happy with prayer being difficult, with not praying as we ought. This passage, Ephesians 6:18, reminds us to pray at all times. We're called to pray, and Paul is calling us here to pray because of the reality of spiritual warfare. And so we see that we're called to keep alert. Four times in this passage, the word all is used. We're to pray all times with all prayer, all perseverance, praying for all the saints. There's this focus on how continuous prayer ought to be. So let's look together at this call to prayer and see what we can learn from it. What I want us to do is ask why, what, when, and how. Why should we pray? What do we pray? When do we pray? And how do we pray? First of all, the why. Why should we pray? Well, Paul does command it. This word praying is a participle, but it's a participle that depends on the main verb. The main verb is up in verse 14, the idea of standing. He's calling us to pray, but in linking it to standing, he's reminding us that the reason we pray is that prayer is the means by which we put on the armor of God. We've been looking for the last 2 weeks at the idea of spiritual warfare, and then last week, the armor of God, verses 14 through 17, lists the pieces of the armor. And this idea of prayer is actually referring back to every piece of the armor. The way that we take up the belt of truth, the way that we put on the breastplate of righteousness, the way that our feet are ready with peace, the way that we take up the shield of faith, the way that we wear the helmet of salvation is through prayer. That prayer is attached to all of these things. The armor really is the gospel summarized. It summarizes the whole work of God. And here Paul is reminding us the way that we grasp onto it, the way that we appropriate it in our lives is through prayer. Why should we pray? It's as we pray that we're bringing the truth of the gospel to bear in our lives. In the book of 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat, there's this great invading army that's approaching, and he prays this beautiful prayer. As this army comes, he prays, "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Why should we pray? We're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And yet, God has given us his armor. God has given us the gospel. God gives us himself. And we laid hold of it. We bring it to bear on the details of our lives by being a people of prayer. And so the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, says this: "Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Pray, because it's the means by which we actually put the armor on." Why is this? It's because prayer is an act of trust in God. Prayer is saying to God, "I trust you. I trust your promises. I trust who you are. I trust you in the midst of the difficulties I'm facing." In other words, prayer is faith in action. It shows our faith in action as we entrust ourselves, our circumstances, those around us, to God. This is why we should pray. Secondly, what? What do we pray for? What we pray comprehensively. If you look, we see that we pray all prayers and supplications. And we also pray making supplication for all the saints. In other words, we pray all kinds of prayers, but we also pray for all of God's people. Well, what are the kinds of prayers we should pray for? Certainly, we pray for spiritual growth, strength to stand. The whole focus previously has been this idea of spiritual warfare. Do you pray for yourself that you would grow in your understanding of the gospel? When you look back in Ephesians, Paul, and we've looked at these in previous weeks, it was back last fall, but Ephesians 1:15 is this beautiful prayer that Paul prays for the church. And at the heart of that prayer is a prayer for spiritual growth. He prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. He's praying that they'll grow. And then his other great prayer, Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, who has the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He's praying that their grasp of Christ's love would deepen and grow. Do we pray for spiritual growth for ourselves, for our loved ones, for all believers? Now, sometimes when it comes to this idea of praying for spiritual growth, we can get a little nervous. There's an old saying, be careful what you pray for. God might grant it. If you pray for patience, God might bring trials into your life that cause you to grow in patience. But what could be better than growing in our relationship with God? Why would we not pray for these things? Pray for spiritual growth. But the all kinds of things isn't just referring to the ability to grow and to stand, but it's all kinds of things, the small things. You know, if you're driving in York City and traffic makes you uncomfortable, parking makes you uncomfortable, ask God to be with you. Ask God that you can find the right parking place. Sometimes you might find one, sometimes you may still have to walk. It's not a guarantee that you get what you want, but we can commit even the littlest of things to God. But it's also the larger things. So we've already mentioned coronavirus several times during this service. But God calls us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let a request be made known to God. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4:6. So we're not to be anxious, But sometimes we still need to plan. Sometimes we still need to make adjustments and make changes. But do we pray about these things? Do we commit them to God? Do we cast our cares upon Him? There are many things in this world that can make us anxious, but do we commit our lives and our plans to Him? I mentioned earlier the elders will be meeting this next week for our normal monthly meeting, and one of the things we're going to discuss is, should we be making changes in how we do greeting and communion and other things? What changes should we do that are wise? But even if we do make any changes, we don't want to make them out of fear. We want to make them out of wisdom. And the only way to do that as God's people is continually to be entrusting ourselves to Him. What we use as a confession of faith this morning is what reminds us of this truth, that we confess God as our Father, and we know this is so because of Jesus Christ, because of His death on the cross, so that all who trust in Christ, all who believe in His name, know God as their Father. And because we know Him as our Father, even though this is, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, this is a sad world, this particular time in which we live is a time when things are not perfect, when things don't go well, that we can still entrust ourselves to our good Father. Not just issues like the coronavirus, there's always something new in our culture, in our world. There's always some place where when you read the news, it's easy to be afraid. But other parts of life as well, finances, ongoing health, grace in relationships, wisdom in decision making. Paul tells us to bring all kinds of things to God in prayer. Do we pray about everything that we're facing? But he doesn't say just all kinds of things. He also says pray for all the saints. Our prayers are to be comprehensive. Do you pray for others as much as, if not more than, you pray for yourself? Do we pray for Christians that are facing persecution? Do we pray for Christians that are sick, that are in places where the coronavirus truly is raging? Do we pray that Christians would have strength to stand amidst all the seductions and temptations in a culture, in a world that rejects God? Do we pray for all the saints? And in praying for all the saints, do we also pray that God would bring more saints into His church? Jesus tells us He has sheep that aren't yet in His sheepfold. Jesus sends His disciples out to give testimony to the grace of God, to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth, because God still intends to have mercy on many more. Do we pray, in praying for all the saints, are we praying for conversions? For our loved ones that don't know Christ, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for those that don't like us and we're tempted to not like them, do we pray that God would have mercy, that God would bring more people into the church? I think in mentioning this prayer for all the saints, that's why Paul immediately goes on in 19 and 20 to ask for prayer for himself, that he would be bold in testifying to the gospel, that he would be bold in sharing, that God would give him the words to say to make the good news known. Now, it's so beautiful here because this Paul's prayer for the gospel going forth reminds us that it's not up to us to save anyone. Paul simply prays that he'd have courage and that he would have the right words to say. This is a prayer that we can all pray when we're speaking with others, that we have courage, but also that God would give us the right words, because often we can say the wrong thing. I know I can. And it's such an encouragement to me that even the Apostle Paul, with all the courage and the wisdom he shows in the book of Acts, that he asks the church to pray for him. He recognizes he needs prayer just as much as everyone else. And so do I. And so do you. Let's pray for all the saints. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for missionaries and pastors. Let's pray for every Christian that's called to be salt and light. We're all called to that, that God would give us wisdom in the moment, that He would give us the words to say, to testify to who He is. And Paul uses this beautiful phrase, ambassador in chains. I'm going to be reflecting on this phrase for several weeks in New Life News. If you don't get the e-newsletter, email the office, you can sign up. You can also get a paper copy. There's a handful that are printed. You can grab that on your way out. But this phrase, ambassador in chains, Paul's reminding us of the identity that we have in Christ, that those that trust in Christ have been given a new identity. So in this idea of praying comprehensively, praying for all things, I would encourage you, if you don't have a system for doing this, if you don't have a way to do this, consider creating one. I know it may sound like something people wouldn't do, but there are still lots of people that use prayer lists. Make a list of prayer requests. Divide them up between things you're going to pray for weekly, monthly, daily. Have different lists that you work through each day. Set aside a time to pray where you're actually being very intentional at saying, these are the things I'm going to pray for this day. I'm going to lift them up before God, asking God to be at work. He's the only one that can bring change anyhow. I'm going to commit these things to him. Make that a practice in your life. This reminds us what to pray for, but when? When do we pray? Look with me at the text again, verse 18. Pray at all times. So we pray continuously. We're not only pray comprehensively, we pray continuously. Yes, this does mean that there are times when we're called to spend time in prayer. The New Testament uses the phrase the hour of prayer. There were times when God's people would gather to pray. And then they go about their daily work, go about the things they're called to do. It is good and wise to begin and end your day with at least a short prayer, if not, depending on how much you have to do, to begin the day thanking God, to close the day. But this continuous prayer doesn't mean that we're simply babbling, that we're simply piling phrase upon phrase. We actually have many copies of prayers that other religions prayed during Jesus' time. And many of them are just repeating mantras. Almost mindlessly, they'd repeat the same thing as if the gods would hear them by their ability to keep on repeating it again and again and again. Jesus actually specifically tells us not to do that in Matthew 6. He tells us that God doesn't hear us because we heap up phrase upon phrase. And when he gives us the Lord's Prayer is a prayer you can pray in 30 seconds. And so it's not about us earning God hearing us. So why is Paul telling us here to pray continuously? Because prayer, continuous prayer, is, as John Knox put it, earnest and familiar talking with God. Yes, we are called to set aside times to pray, but we're called to pray all day long. Paul says elsewhere, pray without ceasing. A pastor in a 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia said this, the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air is prayer. We're to pray all day long. Yes, have times of prayer, but we're also to pray continuously all day long. What does this look like? How many of you have an internal dialogue going on in your head all the time? I don't know anyone that doesn't. You've had a dialogue in your head the whole time you've been listening to me, right? Thinking about what I'm saying, what you agree with, what you don't agree with, what you see in the scriptures, what you're not quite so sure of, what you liked or didn't like. Every single one of us always has a dialogue going on in our head. Well, dialogue with God all day long. Talk to him all day long. You can have a dialogue with God while you're talking to someone else. That's prayer. Lord, help me to listen well to this person. Help me not listen just so I can respond with what I want to say, but help me to really engage, to care for what this person is saying. Lord, I don't know what to say. This person at my place of work is all frustrated and upset. God, how do I live? What do I do? Last night I was shopping at Walmart and there was a family in Walmart that was not happy. And everyone around them, they'd start to come into an aisle, and these people, this not happy family was getting rather loud, and everyone else would like quickly push their carts to a different part of the store and try and do it discreetly. And here I am trying to grab the things, and like they're not happy to the point that I'm thinking in my head, what am I going to do if it goes beyond the verbal? But as I'm doing that, I'm praying, Lord, help me to be wise. Help me to know should I get out of here? Should I stay? I've got to have things to grab. But rather than just being a dialogue in my own head, prayer is talking to God all the time, trusting him with your life, asking for his wisdom. Praying without ceasing means that rather than your conversation just being you, that you're constantly asking God, talking to him as you go all throughout the day. Pray at all times. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this continuous prayer, Paul actually qualifies all times. He qualifies it in an interesting way. Look with me at the end of verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So he specifically points out this all times applies even when we're discouraged and we want to stop praying. Not just at all times, but especially when things get difficult. And although Jesus told us not to heap up empty words, Jesus himself also told the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. And Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to the effect that his disciples should always pray and not give up. Many of you probably know the parable. The story goes like this, that there was this widow that had experienced injustice. And there was an unrighteous judge, and her case was in his courtroom. But the unrighteous judge really didn't care about anyone else. He would rule in ways that helped him. And what this widow did is she persistently would show up, give me justice, give me justice. Can you imagine? He's trying to get from the courtroom to his chariot so he can go home. And there's this widow, and he's having, even though he's got all this power, he's ducking and running to try and get away from this woman that keeps pestering him. She shows up at his house. Give me justice. Give me justice. And Jesus says he finally does, not because he cares for her, not because he cares for people, because she keeps pestering him. And Jesus says, God is just. How much more will he hear the prayers of his people who cry out to him? So all the time we're to pray. But Paul reminds us that sometimes we can be tempted to not keep alert. We can be tempted to be discouraged. And in that temptation to not keep alert and instead be discouraged, we can stop praying. And that's the very time when we are called to persevere in prayer. How many of you have loved ones that are not walking with Christ? Friends, community, family. It can be discouraging sometimes your relationship with them, they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to hear about that part of your life. And Paul reminds us to keep on with all perseverance. God, have mercy on this one that I love. God, have mercy. What God will do in that person's life is up to him and not up to you. And yet we can still continue to cry out and ask for God to be at work. There's a beautiful old hymn that talks about prayer. And this hymn, the first half of it is in a minor key, and then the second half gets vibrant and upbeat. And one of the verses talks about prayer, and it says, Christian, dost thou hear them? How they speak thee fair, always fast and vigil, always watch and prayer. In other words, you can face mocking from the world around you. And then the upbeat part says, Christian, answer boldly, while I breathe, I pray. Peace shall follow battle, night shall end in day. As long as I've got breath, I'm going to keep crying out to God. I'm going to keep committing everything to him. I'm going to keep trusting him. And the reason that I pray this way is because I know that I'm his. I know that I belong to him. Where are you tempted to be discouraged? Where are you tempted to not persevere in prayer? Paul reminds us to keep alert with all perseverance. So we've seen the what, we've seen the why, we've seen the when. What about how? How do we pray like this? Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now sometimes people get to this phrase in the Spirit and they want to talk about praying in tongues and all sorts of other things. Paul doesn't say here anything about praying in tongues. He's saying that all prayer is to be prayer in the Spirit, that there's nothing apart, there's no way to pray apart from that. What is he reminding us of with this phrase? He's reminding us that our hope, our identity is rooted in the gospel. What has Paul already told us in Ephesians? Ephesians 1 verse 14, he's told us that the Spirit is given to every person who trusts in Christ. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were dead, but God made us alive. God did this by the power of the Spirit, that by grace we have been saved through faith. In saying pray in the Spirit, he's saying the way that we pray is by utterly depending upon the grace of God in Christ, that is ours as God's gift, as the Holy Spirit indwells all of God's people. He's reminding us that we don't pray as those that are seeking to bend God's ear, seeking to obey God's commands so that he'll listen to us. But we pray as those who are sons and daughters who already belong to God, who belong to him spiritually, and nothing can separate us from his love. That's why this phrase, in the Spirit, is so important. This phrase, in the Spirit, doesn't make us passive. We're still called to pursue after God, to seek God in prayer. And yet, this phrase, in the Spirit, reminds us that we're not earning any merit through praying, but we're simply living out the identity of who God has already made us. We're his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we're called to be a people who keep in step with the Spirit, who surrender our lives to him. But secondly, this in the Spirit reminds us that our prayers are to be shaped by the Word of God. Paul has just told us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Paul has just told us we're to put on the belt of truth, that our lives are to be transformed by God's truth, so that our prayers are to be shaped by God's commands, but also by God's word as a whole, his promises, his goodness, his character. So how are we to pray? God's word shape in its entirety shapes and teaches us how to pray. Here's a kind of a silly example. What this means is that when we pray, we're constantly seeking to bring our prayers in alignment with God's will. So we don't simply run out and buy lottery tickets and pray, oh God, help me to win $1 million. I know that's a silly example, but the scriptures tell us you do not have because you do not ask. And then it goes on to say you do not have because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. So in our prayers, are we seeking to surrender even our desires to God, saying, Lord, shape me. Help me to be conformed to your word, to how you want me to live, so that our very desires are in line with how he would have us live. In other words, the how of prayer is that we pray out of the overflow of the gospel, out of what God has done, but what we are learning to pray is thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. That's how we are to pray. So what have we seen? We looked at this passage this morning. We've seen that we're reminded to be a people that are praying at all times. I heard a beautiful story about this last fall. My wife and I heard someone speaking. It was a woman who has a PhD in pain management. She's written a book called Living Beyond Pain. It's a phenomenal book. And in this book, in this talk, she shared this story. One of the things she talks about in the book is the importance of Christian mindfulness. We're called to have the mind of Christ. Christian mindfulness is when you're actively filling your mind with the truth of God's word, meditating, thinking about what God's word says. That the truths of God's word are with you, even when you're not reading the Bible, that you're turning your mind to those things. And as an academic, as a PhD, she's very aware that mindfulness is a huge thing in our world right now. Yet most of the mindfulness movement in our world has been influenced more by Zen Buddhism, by Eastern mysticism, than by Christian thinking. And she was at an academic conference for doctors and medical professionals on mindfulness. And the first thing they did to kick off this conference was they brought in a Zen Buddhist, gong and all, onto the stage, and they said they're going to have an exercise in mindfulness. And he starts instructing everyone to empty their minds and to get in touch with the universal part of the universal aspect of nature. And he's calling them to cooperate, inviting them into this false thing that a Christian should reject. And this woman's sitting there in the middle of this conference praying that, in Jesus' name, praying that God would thwart what this guy was doing. This guy introduced this talk about mindfulness, talking about how great it was and how it would help you connect with the whole universe as a whole, and you'd be at peace and the whole room would be at peace. And as he's inviting everyone and hitting the gong, he starts to get agitated. And he says, you guys, this isn't working. You're not doing it. He had promised peace. The longer things went on, she sat there praying in Jesus' name. He had promised peace. He got more and more agitated, so he finally yelled at the crowd and stomped off the stage. What was going on there? Pray at all times. Why? Because we face spiritual warfare. We face the reality that the devil and all authority that is opposed to God refuses to honor Christ, and we're called to be a people that put on the armor of God. Why do we pray at all times? Because that's the means by which we put on the armor. That's how we bring the gospel to bear in our lives. What does it look like to pray in this way? It means we're praying comprehensively. We're praying about all things. We're praying for all the saints, including the salvation of the lost. When do we do this? We do it continuously, all the time, all day long. Yes, we'd have seasons of prayer, but it means that we're people that are constantly talking to God, and no one can ever take that away from you. You can always talk to your Father. And how do we do it? We do it because of the identity that we have in the gospel, that we are given the Spirit of God, and we do it as we seek to surrender our lives in conformity to His will. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we do thank you that we can bring all things into your presence. And so, Father, we do cast all of our cares upon you. We rejoice that we know that you care for us because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we give you thanks and praise, and we pray that you would help us to pray without ceasing. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.